WCNO, listener-supported Christian radio for the Palm Beaches and the Treasure Coast.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Well, thank you. Kim and I had the opportunity to go on vacation last week, and we went to see the kids. They were packing up their house and selling everything. As you know, they're going on mission to reach a 500,000 unreached people group of Muslims in an unnamed part of the world that I think you know already. And we had the opportunity to spend some time with them. And then I had the opportunity to get closer to God in a couple of different ways. I was trout fishing in the Little Pigeon River, and I was standing, I don't know, probably 75 yards from the sidewalk, down a bank, rocks and everything. And there's a crowd of people that were coming down the sidewalk, and I looked, and there was a full-grown black bear that was, he wasn't running, but he was making a real good pace right up the bank between me and the sidewalk. And I have to really think about my steps getting down, you know, navigating the rocks. I'm not wanting to fall and all that kind of thing. I think I was like 15 years old again. I had a cutting board, you know, a fillet board. I grabbed that, my two rods. One of them was out with bait in the water. Didn't matter. So I'm running, dragging my line, you know, and I bounce up the rocks like I'm a kid and get up on the sidewalk. And then the bear passes just below. And so I'm talking to him up on the sidewalk, and they said, oh, yeah. And earlier there had been a man and his son just beside me, you know, a little bit ways down toward the beginning of, you know, downstream from the river. They had gone on down and out of sight. The people on the sidewalk said, yeah, there was a man and his boy down there, and he ran them up, and they left their tackle box, a soft tackle box, and the bear picked it up and carried it off. You know, he said, took it down the stream, tried to open it, couldn't open it, threw it away, you know. So it was interesting. So I was facing death, sort of, kind of, you know. And I do carry a gun with me when I'm hunting. But, you know, at that point I realized, am I really going to shoot a bear? Maybe. I'm not going to let him maul me, you know. But I was thankful, too. I had one fish on earlier, and I lost it. And I was glad I didn't have it with me, because that would have made me a lot more attractive. You know, these things about safety, as you know, we've got safety issues now in the nation. We hear about these different attacks and everything. And if you got your Heart publication, if you look inside, there's a card and a couple of things on there, an opportunity for you to sign up for our armed carry class. You can see somebody, me or somebody after, if you're interested in doing that, bring the card. And the cost for taking the class is very reasonable. It's $35, and that includes an hour and a half lecture here in the fellowship hall. and lunch, and then we're going to go out to a farm in Port Miyaka for a gun range, and they'll provide the ammunition. They'll provide a gun if you need, you know, a gun. And we've got one of the deputy sheriffs who's done a couple of classes for us before he graduated from our Christian school, and Eric Day, and he's going to be conducting the class for us. And I'd like to encourage you to do that. Now, you don't have to have a carry class. We don't have to have a license anymore to carry in Florida. They changed that in concealed carry. And then if you've been through, you've shot, you've already got your, but you'd like to audit with us, that's $15 for the lecture and lunch. And we'd like to encourage you to take part. That's the 30th, the last Saturday this month. And there's more information there. Then if you look on the other side, we put together, as you know, with some law enforcement in the church, we put together a safety team, reconstituted a safety team. We've had one, but here's a few pointers, a few things for you to know that they're doing. Every Sunday, they patrol the perimeter, and our safety is ensured. They're working on using these walkie-talkie shortwave radio where they can contact us if there's an event or if there's a situation. And we have designated members of the safety team that are responsible for monitoring, like these two doors in this area this morning. And then when we move back to the sanctuary next week, they'll be responsible for the lobby. We have the front doors locked, the one to the prayer room hallway and the breezeway door are locked, and they automatically lock. And those are locked. And so in case of an incident, we're going to encourage all of you to shelter in place. There are a number of people in our church now that carry. They're in this service. And you want to get down. They will not let someone just come through and have their way. And we have a deep conviction with the Lord to defend you. So it's sad that we have to cover this. I've hesitated on covering this before, but either I or Karen in the back or Mario or David, one of our usher chairmen, will just say, you know, there's a situation, get down. We could try to release you, but we don't a lot of times know where people are, especially if we've become aware of them outside. So you'd be safer in here with armed protection than you would be outside on your own. So get down, you know, just hunker down. You're not going to be a sitting duck because we've got a bunch of bird dogs in here. And so be aware of that. And then armed trained individuals will provide protection. We've gone to this farm with some of our people and shot before in practice. After the service begins at 10:30, all doors will be exit only. And we're going to be working on that with our locksmith and some of that. And then our perimeter team will patrol the children's area also for added safety. So just wanted to make you aware of that. Any questions? Do you have any questions? Can you come in late? Yes, you can come in late. You better not be late. You're the sound person. You know. And then also after the service, as you know, we're approaching our 100th anniversary. And we're constituting that with 100 days of prayer. And we've been trying to think of how to organize it. And so we're doing it a month at a time. And so for the month of August, we've had volunteers this week from staff and our lay people that volunteered to pray for Friday, yesterday, and today, the first 3 days of the week. But we have this prayer table set up, and we've got a couple of our volunteers that'll assist you with that. And basically, we would like you to sign up for the goals are mornings, the afternoon, the purple are afternoons, and we want to try to get all the time slots filled. And you say, well, can I pray more than once? Well, of course you can. We hope you pray every day, all day long, and we hope you pray the whole 100 days. But this is just going to be a representation to our fellowship that we're covering every day. And we'll be releasing some prayer guides to you next week on how to pray, you know, some things to pray about. There is also a few things that are listed in this article on our heart publication. So I want to encourage you to take part in the 100 Days of Prayer. And then also our Patriot drink fundraiser. As you know, we're selling these hydrating drinks. And I get a lot of energy from them myself when I've drank them. And in fact, don't drink them before you go to bed. I'm going to say that because I've also lost some sleep, you know, trying to figure out how to use the beverage. It's a great morning beverage, afternoon beverage, but it's full of healthy things. They have really worked hard to make it a healthy drink. And so those will be available in the Welcome Center with some of our volunteers. And there's a card to save a little time. We want to try to track the sales. If you can fill this card out, and basically you'll be picking a flavor, whether you're getting one bottle or a case of 12, and then how you're paying for it, cash, check, credit, and whether you've received it or you're just ordering. You can just order drinks and said, I'll come by and get them later this week or whatever. And so if you can fill all that information out, just turn the card in with your payment to our volunteers. They'll be glad to help you with that as well. Yes, Mark.
For the 100 days of prayer, do you have to come to the church?
That's a good question. You do not. God can hear you at home, at your home, unless you've got a lot of idols there. And no, but he can hear you. He's omniscient, and he can hear you everywhere. You don't have to come here. You know, you're welcome to. You can come and pray in our lobby. And a couple of prayer requests, pressing, if you'll pray for the environmental, for our property. We're still walking through rough drafts, restorations, things like that for our PAMP, which they're required on all wetlands in Martin County anyway. So we're kind of doing a preliminary before we get to a building phase. But if you can pray through, and I want to give you three names to pray for. Maddie, like I'm mad at you, only D-D-I-E, Maddie, Jerry, and Daryl, D-A-R-Y-L, and my other brother, Daryl. And pray for them because they'll be determining some of the aspects of this restoration and this PAMP plan. And if you could pray for that, we would appreciate it. And our anniversary coming up in November, and praise God. There's also our men's prayer breakfast tomorrow morning, and we'd like to invite you to take part in our life groups if you're not involved in one. And then if you're a guest today, if you could just fill this out and tear it off and place it in the offering plate, we'd appreciate that. Well, as you know, we've been looking at spiritual warfare, and I understand Jim addressed spiritual warfare last week when he was filling in here for us. And today we're looking at the weapons that God has given us for our battle. Arguably, we can say there's really only one weapon, but there's some aspects to the two other that God has given us at the end of this list that have that aspect to them. At the top of your notes, I've got a verse, Hebrews 11:6. I'd like for all of us to say it together on the count of three. One, two, three. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the currency of heaven, when God looks at us and responds to us, is faith. It's our faith and our trust in Him, our response to Him, our belief, and the certainty of our belief system and our belief relationship with Him. So today, if you got your Bible, look in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to go ahead and take up with the second half of this passage, beginning in verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here we see these three things that are referred to. First of all, there's the shield of faith. And several years ago, I constructed somewhat of a replica of a shield of faith. And one of our ladies here, Heather, painted it for me. And so we see that this looks pretty big. And actually, these shields were referred to as either a gate or a door. And the soldiers, they were made of metal, most of them, or at least they were wood with leather. Sometimes they would wet the leather because they were having flaming arrows shot at them. And they would use the soaked leather to help extinguish that. And so the design of it was to protect the entire body. It's interesting when you look at everything else so far, it protects a certain element of the person, like the sandals for the feet, or the belt for the loins, for the middle, the breastplate of righteousness. And we see these different things. They protect one area. This, the shield of faith, is designed by God to protect us all in toto, completely, to totally protect us. And their shields, they were very adept at using them. They could interlock them to make a wall or to make an entire protective structure for ancient warfare. And we're going to look at some aspects of the faith with this. And we see at the bottom of it that he says that they're able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. And when Scripture, he tells us, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not physical or carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And so the flaming missiles are thoughts that come to us that God wants to extinguish. Now, I've got some footage here from a movie called The 300, where the 300 Greeks actually defended the Western world at the Straits of Myopathies. And so let's look at that together, and it's a demonstration. This is how their shields work. See the arrows, like rainfall.
Rising cowards.
What the hell are you laughing at?
You have to say
what?
Fight in the shade.
Recover!
So, kind of a graphic illustration, but these thoughts, these different missiles that hit our mind and hit our heart, the shield of faith that God's given us enables us to deflect those and to keep them from piercing our heart, our life, our mind, our thoughts, and so that we can stand against the wiles of the evil one. So we want to look at some aspects of the shield of faith together, and so we're going to look at a few verses that define it for us, and then we're going to get involved in a little bit further with it. So first of all, we see that it doesn't protect one part of the body, but it protects the entire body. In Psalm 5:12, the scriptures say, "For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield." And we see God surrounding us with his shield. Then we see also it's not just a reference to a historical faith. It's not just the doxology faith. It's not just our statement of faith, a historical statement. We see actually that in Scripture, in James 2:19, he talks about that type of faith, and where he says that you believe, talking about Satan, he says you believe there's one God. Well, that's you do well, but the demons believe also and tremble. So the faith is not just a historical knowledge. The fallen angels have that, and yet they do not receive salvation from it. They do not receive protection from it. Number two, it's not a temporary faith. In Matthew chapter 13, we see in Scripture that Matthew 13, 20 and 21. And the one on whom seed was thrown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This is one of, as you know, the seeds of the soil that talks about a temporary receiving, where people will say, you know, I believe in God. I have a faith. I believe there's that eternal being. There's a supreme power. Or they might even come to the point of saying, well, I'm a Christian. Well, what are you trusting in? Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing good works. And in Scripture, it talks about a temporary faith, a faith that won't last this lifetime, and it definitely won't take us into eternity. And then we see also that it is justifying faith. In 1 John 5:4, we see that the Scriptures give us an assurance in 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And I've got in here a quote I want you to look at. Assurance says, I believe my sins are pardoned through Christ. Faith's language is, I believe on Christ for the pardon of them. The Word of God directs our faith to Christ and terminates it upon Him. It is called, therefore, a coming to Christ in Matthew 11:28. All you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon it. Come to me, you who are meek and lowly of heart. And then a receiving of Him, 1 John 12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. And a believing on Him in John 17:20. We see also that it quenches the fiery darts, as we've looked at there. One example of this is in Acts chapter 16. And here we see with the Philippian jailer, the fiery darts that approached his life when he had charge of Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the apostle Paul, or the disciple Paul. And he had charge of him in jail. And here's the story. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. So here we see fiery darts in the Philippian jailer. He knew that as a Roman guard, if he lost his charge, he lost his prisoners, then he would be executed. So when he saw the earthquake, it breached the jail. The walls were torn down. The bars were broken. He was filled with despair. And immediately he said, surely they're all gone, my prisoners. I'm doomed. And so he's about to commit harikiri, about to commit suicide. Pulls his sword out. And right when he pulls it out, we see that the apostle cried out with a loud voice. Paul cried out, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And so we see here this faith, the faith that became a shield for this jailer, for his family, as they repented, as they gave their life to Christ, and they moved into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fiery darts of his mind were quenched by the power of God and the salvation of the Lord Jesus. We see next in our passage, take God's helmet of salvation. In verse 17, it's interesting that the helmet protects our head. It protects our head. And really, of all of the elements of our body, the head is the most important part. Because without it, we have no cognizance, no direction, no guidance. We can't function without the function of our head. About 2 or 3 years ago, there was a young woman being attacked by a very violent man. He had I think he had even been a previous murderer. And he was attacking her at her car. And she actually was able to get a screwdriver that she had in her car. And while he was attacking her, she plunged it into his temple, into his head, and killed him and protected herself. When they interviewed her afterwards, now this was kind of a bizarre response, they said, how did you know to do that? And she said, I watch The Walking Dead show, and the only way to kill zombies is in the head. And that was her genuine response, and that was her training for self-defense. We would recommend more than that, more than The Walking Dead. But the helmet is to protect our head and to protect our thoughts. Today in our lesson, we were talking about godliness in our life group lessons. And it's interesting that character became a part of the lecture. And character, what is character? And we had the opportunity to discuss that. Character, basically in a generic form, is the sum total of all of our habits. All of your habits. Everything you do on a daily basis. You develop your character by your habits. Your habits are what actually produce the garment of your life. And so, character and our continual aspects of the thoughts of our life. So you should develop habits. I shared with the class today, I tried to do in our lecture, it talked about exercising ourselves to godliness and building our character. And it talked about two different aspects of exercise. It talked about physical exercise, which it says is a little bit profitable. There is a little bit of profit in it. And then it talked about our godly exercise, our exercise unto godliness, which is beneficial now and beneficial throughout eternity. So I try every day to do some physical exercise, and then I try to have my daily devotions every day. My devotions in the one-year Bible average about 15 minutes, 20 at the most. And then I try to ride a bike several days a week, and I've got three different paths, a two-mile path, a two-and-a-half-mile path, in a 3.5-mile path, depending on which time I have. 15 minutes for the two, and up to about a little over or right at 20 minutes plus for the 3.5. And so my devotions have that same time frame, a 20-minute time frame. So if I'm running close, sometimes I have to determine, and am I going to ride the bike, you know, for my physical, or am I going to read the scripture for my spiritual? And, of course, according to the Bible, which one should I choose? The devotions. And that's the same way for you. If you've got to drop something, don't drop your devotions. And your life is going to be the sum total of all your devotional life, all the prayers you prayed, all the devotions you've had, all of these habits of character that you develop in your life. And this all emanates from our head. And that's why we see in Scripture that he wants us to protect our head with the helmet of salvation. And we see it protects the head at the command center of the body. And in 2 Corinthians, I quoted that a moment ago, 10:3-5, about every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And then how to wear the helmet. First of all, we're to renew our minds. Every one of us need to change our thinking. Now, back when Kim and I were doing a little bit of business stuff years ago, they called it stinking thinking, and that you needed to get rid of the stinking thinking and that sort of thing. And it's important for us to recognize that we need to renew our minds, but we need to renew it not just with positive thoughts. We need to renew our mind with Scripture and the Word of God and the understanding of God. And this is what he wants us to do. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beg you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he wants us to renew our mind. And then we're to remember our victory in Christ. Not just renew, but remember. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any person be in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And so as we protect our mind with salvation, as we put on this helmet of salvation, we're to remember the victory that we're to live in. Then we're to rest in God's power. We're to rest in God's power. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith in a salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. We are protected, our helmet, our thoughts, our mind, our life, by the salvation that God has provided for us. And then you're to reject your doubts. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we see that the Scriptures tell us this. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It is so important. That is the most important issue. You know how I constantly, all these years, have emphasized evangelism, soul winning, sharing your faith, sharing your testimony, sharing Christ. I had the opportunity to go with one of our members to the flea market thing down in Hope Sound yesterday. So I sat there all day in the heat, and I was introduced to the vendors around our member. And I had the opportunity to go to two of those vendors and share, well, I shared Jesus with a half a dozen there, but these two prayed to receive Christ. Can I hear an amen? And one of them is a senior Jamaican man that sells his wife's spices. And he was so excited about his salvation. There's a Christian woman who frequents his booth regularly and buys spices from him. And he was so excited about that that he brought her over to me to introduce her to me and said, "This is a Christian woman just like, you know, us, you know, like," and so this sweet Christian lady, "I'm going to visit your church," you know, and it was really neat. And then another vendor that I shared Christ with, he had a juicing booth, and he was already a believer. His name's Mike, and just a sweet guy, and he was so excited that I'm a pastor. He kept leaving his booth. He came down several times to talk to me. One time he dropped on a knee, and he said, "I'm going to another church in the area, and my kids go to youth there." And they came home from this church saying that they need to be more sensitive to homosexuality and they needed to have a greater deference for kids confused with their sexuality. He said, I don't agree with that. What's your position? And I said, well, I'm just going to go with the word of God. And I said, homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuality is perversion. And that's what God says. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. And that's what I preach, and that's what we believe. And we won't hold back on that. And he said, we're coming to your church. He said, I'm bringing our kids to your church. And so, Rebecca, there's two more youth coming. So, but the idea of us representing our faith and responding to it with the helmet of salvation, recalling God's words to others. And this is another aspect of how we wear the helmet, is recalling what God has said. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not wonder, not wish, not hope, not think, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we like to refer to it as a no-so salvation. Can I hear an amen? We know. And some will say, well, you're so arrogant about it. All roads lead to Rome. All people are sincere in their religions. I've had that before many times. And I said, God bless them, but you know, God says this is, Jesus said he is the way. He didn't say a way. He is the truth, not a truth. He is the life, not a life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And so you and I need to stand for that. We need to represent it. We need to be God's mouth, his lungs, his tongue. We need to be his expression of that here on earth. And this is how we wear our helmet of salvation. And so we see next, finally, taking God's sword of the Spirit in the last half of verse 17. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, some can interpret and say the Word of God could be two things. It could be this, our written word, right here, or it could be Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yesterday, another experience. I need to go to these more. There's a lot of this well-dressed man, young senior man, came and stood before me, and he started off with a question. He said, can I ask you, sir, a question? I said, sure. He didn't know me from Adam. He said, my question is, what is the kingdom of God? I said, it's funny you asked me that. So he was trying to get me to sign up for his podcast because he is a major Jehovah's Witness teacher. And so we're off to the races. And at first he didn't know what he was dealing with. So, you know, I said, well, I happen to know a little bit about this. And I did share, I was 1 year an assistant professor in the cults at Liberty University. You may not know that. And so there's 1 year I assisted one of the professors in the class on cults. So we're off to the races, and I said, well, I happen to know that you don't believe there's a real hell, that you think that Luke 16 is a parable, but Jesus never use proper names in parables. He would always say there was a woman who lost a coin, there was a shepherd who lost a sheep, and there was no names. Luke 16, he says, and Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died, which tradition said his name was Dives, and went to hell. And I know you don't believe in it, but here's an interesting fact for you. You use the New World Translation. Well, in our King James, New American Standard, Revised, the others, Ours goes like this, where the rich man says, please send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's what ours says. Yours says, dip the tip of his finger in water, touch it on my tongue, because I'm tormented in this blazing fire. I said, yours is more graphic than ours. And by the way, your founder claimed to be a Greek scholar, and in court, they gave him the Greek alphabet, and he couldn't read it. And he perjured himself years ago. It's in the court records. He didn't deny that. I guess he knew it. And we went on to a few other things. So after we went through a few of those, he said, I don't want you on my podcast, and he walked off. He just walked off. I maybe should have joined so I could get in the discussion, you know. But we see that in Scripture, our helmet of salvation gives us a certainty, and we have a certainty in our salvation. By the way, just for you to know, the Jehovah's Witness does not believe Jesus is God. They believe that God created Jesus, and then Jesus created the world. So if you say, well, isn't Jesus the creator? They will say yes, but he is created. Jesus was not created. His existence did not begin in Bethlehem. He was eternity past as part of the Trinity. Bless his holy name. So in this, we see this idea. We take the sword of the Spirit. And now here's some ways you can sharpen your sword. First of all, memorize it. And in Psalm 119, we see in Scripture 119:11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This is hiding it in your heart. As I've shared a few verses with you from memory, through the years I've tried to memorize as many verses as I can. And I want to tell you, the longer I live, the older I get, every verse I've memorized is a treasure to me. And I think you'll find that to be the same thing. Write them down, work on them, write them on a piece of paper, an index card, whatever, put it on your phone, and work on it and memorize it. And then we see also we're to read it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So literally, it's nourishment. I have found, I try to read through the Bible every year. I've read through the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, probably around 30 times or 30 plus. There's some years that I don't make it for one reason or another, and I don't finish. A couple years ago, I didn't finish. And I want to tell you the times, like if I've forgotten my devotional Bible, gone on a mission trip or out of town, maybe even vacay, and I don't have it, and I've forgotten, so I don't read it, don't do my daily devotions for like a week or whatever, I feel a dryness come in my life. And there's just a lack of sharpness. And you need the Word of God. You need it on a daily basis. You need the intake of it. You need to think about it. You need to memorize it. You need to meditate on it. You need to work on it. And so here we see this. Now, the next thing is to sharpen your sword. You do need to meditate on God's word. In Psalm 119 again, we see in verses 97 through 99, an interesting passage. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. And then I have more understanding than all my teachers. I love that passage. I used it once at Liberty. I was late to a class, and we were at Timberlake Elementary School, and the bus pulled in late. I crawled through the window to get in the class because it was on ground floor. And the teacher said, Daryl, you're late, so you've got to bring the verse this morning. So I grinned real big, and I quoted this, and then I loved the last part. And I have more understanding than all my teachers. And everybody in class laughed. She said, that's enough, sit down, you know. But we see that we meditate on God's word, And it does bring understanding. We're able to connect the dots in life. It gives us wisdom. We are able to grasp our surroundings and to categorize it and to have a greater grip on what's going on around us as we sharpen our sword. And then we're to understand the power of God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so we see that the word of God, God's sword, is so powerful in what it can do and as it can be used for us. Now, I want to close with the use of it. We see the Lord Jesus Christ using it in a very powerful way. And if you want to turn to this, we'll close with this, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he became hungry. The tempter came and said, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple." This is the corner of the temple wall. It's 140 feet above, 450 feet above the Kidron Valley, 45 stories high. And he's standing on the corner of this, the Jerusalem temple wall, which is the was referred to as the pinnacle. And Satan saying, "Throw yourself off. If you're the Son of God, thrust yourself down." And then he quotes Scripture. Satan quotes Scripture. "He will save his angels, or give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus responded to his verse with another verse. Jesus said, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Yesterday when I was with a Jehovah's Witness guy, he quoted a verse from the Old Testament, the Psalms. And in it he said, the verse said that as the day goes on, it will get brighter and brighter and brighter. And he said, this is where we get new understandings like our Jehovah's Witness teaching. And I said, well, that's not a proper interpretation of that verse. Sorry. That's actually talking more about sanctification, that as we grow in Christ, we become brighter and brighter and brighter in Christ, because Jesus is the light that lights every person who comes into the world. This was just before he walked off. And so, I mean, we weren't going anywhere. Don't let them jerk you around. The Mormon at your door will say there's the rod of Manassas and Ephraim, the rod of Ephraim and the rod of Manasseh. And this is the Holy Bible, Old and New Testament, and the Book of Mormon. And so with the Mormons, when we've talked about that, I've said, no, it's not. Those are two rods those two tribes had historically. They are not referencing anything else. You know, you're spiritualizing that. And we see here the Lord Jesus countering Satan that way. Now, I'd like to show you our understanding of swords. Kim's going to help me out here. When we see sword of the Spirit, we think of the Roman, you know, Excalibur. And we think that this is the sword of the Spirit. So every little dainty lady, every little child, you know, you got to get one of these. This one's getting a little loose, but this is like the Roman. It's dull. It doesn't have a blade on it. So we see that we think of this as the sword of the Spirit, but in actuality, thank you, Kim. Let's give her a hand. Okay. Thank you, Vanna. And so We see in this word, the word Mantura in the word of the Greek New Testament is not talking about Excalibur. It's not talking about a big sword like that. It's really talking about more something like this, like a stiletto or a sharp knife that, you know, could be used. The purpose of it was for specific strikes. And so you'd have a lot of soldiers that had one of those and they had one of these. And when they're in close contact, there's no room to swing that. And the people have on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of armor, but it has chinks in it. Some of it was chain, interlocking chain. And then some of it was plates that were sewn together or placed together. And the purpose of this was to go between those cracks, between those seams in that breastplate, and for a specific, exact, surgical strike. And this is what this is talking about. In Greek, the Greek language, there's a word called rhema, a rhema word of God. A rhema word of God is where God speaks to your spirit and gives you a specific thought, a specific verse. He places it in your heart for that very purpose. And that's the idea of this sword, the sword of the Spirit, is that specific word. And we see in this interchange between the Lord Jesus and Satan that that's exactly what happens. Satan misquotes a verse. Jesus pulls out his stiletto and hits him with the exact verse. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil took him up to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's interesting for us to note that in this temptation, Satan claimed ownership and authority over all the kingdoms of the world. And what's interesting is the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus, did not counter him and say, you can't give that away. You don't own it. I own it. He didn't say that. He did not respond that way. So we know that before Christ died on the cross and made payment and covered the multitude of sins of all humanity, all of us, before he did that, Satan had authority over the kingdoms of this world. And so at this point, before his crucifixion, before his payment in time, space, and history, in this point, he says, be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Anything that enters your hearts and lives that competes with Christ, this should be your stiletto thrust. This should be your response. Be gone, Satan. We're to worship the Lord our God only. We're not to worship our cars. We're not to worship our houses. We're not to worship our retirements. We're not to worship our vacations. We're not even to worship our families. Jesus said, my family is those who do the will of my Father in heaven. When they said, your brothers are outside. And so then we see next, finally, then the devil left him and angels came and began to minister to him. And so we see these temptations. Of course, in the other accounts, there's the bread where Jesus had fasted for 40 days and he had not eaten. And Satan picks up a stone and says, why don't you turn this into bread? Let me ask you a few questions on that temptation. Is it a sin to eat bread? Only if you're on a no-carb diet. No, it's not a sin. You know, is it a sin to eat when you're hungry? No. In fact, he talks about we don't live on bread alone. And then he says, pray for your daily bread. So does that seem like a contradiction? The temptation to Christ was, do this outside of the will of God the Father. The temptation was, use your own deity power. Take up your deity power that you laid aside when you, the kenosis, when you emptied yourself out, as it says in Philippians, took on the form of a bondservant, common humanity. You're to take up your power, Jesus, and why don't you just go ahead and do that and turn this rock into a loaf of bread. And then we see Jesus' quote where he quotes scripture in relationship to that, that we don't live by bread alone. And so we've got all of this, and then at the end, we see a great victory. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. What a blessing that had to be to Christ. Like we looked at 2-3 weeks ago in this present darkness, where the pastor Hank at the small community church had the mighty angels come in at night while he was praying alone and place their hands on his shoulders, and they strengthened him. And Jesus wants to do that in our lives. He wants to strengthen every one of us here today. He wants to be able to send his angels, these mighty warriors, servants of God, and for them to come in our low times, our depressed times, our discouraged times, and for them to place their hands on us to encourage us, just like they did with Jesus after he used his last stiletto on Satan. That had to be gratifying for Jesus, especially with him knowing what was coming up, to be able to take the sword, his word, the word of God, and apply it to Satan like that. It had to have been very fulfilling and gratifying. Amen? If you want to pray one more prayer for me for eternity, there's going to be a group that are going to get to throw Satan into hell. I'd like to behold a toe or something. I'd like to be a part of that tossing, a good Satan tossing. And so here we see spiritual warfare. We see the weapons God's given us. We see how we're to use them.
This is Pastor Darrell Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Hello, I'm Pastor Jerome Ryan, the founder and CEO of the Love Center. We've been serving the region for over 30 years, helping families rebuild their lives. We're expanding our services. The Workforce Discipleship Center providing housing for the working class homeless. Yes, repeat, for the working class homeless. For single men and single women, we are offering financial literacy and strategies along with spiritual discipleship. For more information, please call the Workforce Discipleship Office at 772-207-6925. Again, 772-207-6925. Our staff is waiting to assist you or someone you know.
From the heart of the Everglades, this is Pastor Arlen Payne inviting you to join us every Wednesday at 5:15 a.m. and 5:15 p.m. for the Consider His Word radio program.
Consider His Word. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I invite you to join us every Friday afternoon at 4 p.m. for Follow His Sandals.
This show is about practical keys to help all of us walk more closely with our Lord Jesus Christ to become better disciples.